As we know, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it's celebrated the final Monday of May in each year, and we're remembering fallen soldiers. How many of you know that's a good thing to remember, and God calls us to remember? I was just reading in Joshua yesterday about telling the Israelites to gather up 12 stones from each of the tribes as a memorial to what God did in allowing the children of Israel to go through the Jordan River. And so it's good to remember. Remember the deeds of the Lord. It's a good thing. So we're remembering those that are fallen, fighting for our nation. That's what separates Memorial Day from Veterans Day. There is a nuance there of distinction and differentiation. But it was dating back to the American Civil War, the Confederate soldiers and the Union soldiers who died. It was originally known as Decoration Day, dating back to 1865 and even actually before, decorating soldiers' graves with flowers. So that is kind of the tradition that's evolved to where we are today. And so anyway, I want to entitle this today, We Were Soldiers. How many of y'all remember that movie that came out, I think, at the beginning of this decade? Maybe it was 2002, 2003, the Mel Gibson film. Do y'all remember that by chance? We Were Soldiers. Matter of fact, we got a snapshot of old Mel looking mighty manly right here. So anyway, it's better if it if you watch it when it comes out on TV, because they definitely got some military creative language in the film. But at any rate, it's an interesting film. So I just thought, in view of the weekend, I just thought I would entitle today, We Were Soldiers. And, you know, soldiers, it's easy to find in Scripture, kind of in the connotation of guards and soldiers all throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament, even going into the New. You know, the guards of the temple, or the soldiers of the Sanhedrin, the Roman soldiers that would come out. And it wasn't always in a good context. So it's easy to find plenty of references in Scripture to soldiers. But in the New Testament epistles, there are just a very few references to soldiers in a figurative sense relating to our identity as avid believers and fervent, passionate followers of the Lord Jesus. So there's a literal rendering in Scripture that, you know, there's probably about 40 different spots plus where you see a connotation of soldiers, but just a few, probably about three or four at most, in Paul's epistles, where it's a figurative use of our identity. And whether we want to sign up for this identity or not, we are, in fact, soldiers, because there is, in fact, a war that's being fought. Maybe when you came to the Lord, you thought, I didn't sign up for any of this. It's like, well, sorry, sweetheart, in the fine print. It's down there somewhere. But it is speaking of identity that we have. But probably, and you know my heart is a worshiper, I would contend that probably our highest identity seems a little bit on the other end of the pole, but yet there's a combination of two. Even the prophet Hosea, if we can throw this up, began to expound on this bridal identity of the body of Christ, and he uses romantic language here, but I think this could possibly be one of the highest identities we have, when here the prophet was saying to Israel, backslidden Israel, that was, that in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my what? My husband. You will no longer call me my master. In other words, yes, you're to follow me in a context of lordship. I am your Lord. I'm your master. But I want to take you beyond that. I want to take you into friendship. I want to take you into intimacy, even using the paradigm of a husband, a bridegroom, and a bride. That's how I want to relate with you. In that day, you will call me my husband. You will no longer merely call me my master. And it talks about how I'm going to allure you. And he was drawing Israel back. Remember, the prophet had to marry that adulteress, that prostitute by the name of Gomer. I don't know what was worse, marrying a prostitute or having a wife named Gomer. But at any rate, he wanted them to identify with the unfaithfulness that he felt. But even in that unfaithfulness, he was still saying, I'm going to allure you nonetheless. That's an amazing thing to me. It goes on to say in verse 19, he says, I will betroth you. How many of you know, again, this is a bridal paradigm here. I will betroth you to me forever, and I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. Is that the end of it? So again, this is romantic language. I'm going to betroth you. At the very end of Revelation, in Revelation 22, 17, it reads, the Spirit and the bride say come. The Spirit and the bride. All throughout the Gospels and in Revelation, we see the quote, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so, in my estimation, that's one of the highest identities we can have as the people of God. This romance with this amazing bridegroom, the amazing man, Christ Jesus, who's conquered our lives at the heart level, not unto duty, but he's conquered us and he's showed us his loveliness, and we've been wowed by that and been wooed and drawn by that. So it's not a thing of, you know, I have to follow him. No, I'm fascinated at the heart level, and I want to. It's not an issue. I can't smoke dope anymore, daggone it. I raise my hand in that Christian meeting. You know, I can't, you know, chase women. I can't, you know, I've got to eat. Everybody saw me. It was public. You know, how many of you know there's no glory in that? There's no glory and you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't. I mean, there's no glory and you can't. Our faith is all about I can. I see you. I comprehend you. I understand you. I'm wowed by you. I'm fascinated. Like Isaiah, I'm undone by you. By what? His beauty, his awesome character. And so thank God for this paradigm that we have, this bridal paradigm. Having said that, yes, we're the bride of Christ. Yes. Having said that, yes, but we still fight. We still fight. There's romance and war going on at the same time. They don't cancel one another out. I mean, almost all of Ephesians 6 is given over to the theme of spiritual warfare. We don't fight as the world fights. We don't wage war as, but we do wage war. We don't fight as. In other words, if I have, you know, a run-in with someone, I lost the privilege years ago, number one, when I became an adult, and especially when I became a Christian, I don't have the privilege to just pop someone. I used to do that growing up. I fought a lot. My brother and I'm talking broken glasses, broken nose, broken rib. We fought hard. You know, I'd hit you, and we'd talk about it later. You know, I'd get one in there, you know. And so we just, you know, we lost that privilege. So we fight, but it's not carnal. We fight, but it's not conventional. It's not traditional. But anyone who says there's no battle, either they've not yet gotten in the game or they're deceived or I don't know what. There is a battle. How many of y'all have tasted a little bit of the battle so far? Okay, so just to build that point out, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4, here Paul said, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war, what? As the world does. The weapons we fight with, it's not an uppercut, it's not a jab. No, it's the weapons that we fight with, they're not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. In 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul said, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you so that following them, Timothy, you may what? You may fight the good faith. Hold on to that sure word. Don't just do the rope-a-dope and just let them just come at you, but take that word. Remember Ali, he would do the rope-a-dope and stay, and he'd let Frazier just come at him and just pound him and wear himself out. Just hitting Ali. And after a while, Ali would say, you done? You know, pop, 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 pop. You know, so we're not just there, just, you know, on the ropes. He's saying, take that sure word, son. Retreating, shy, timid, Timothy, fight, boy. Fight. take the word, work it. I want you to fight. There's a way that you fight, though. Also in 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, etc. Fight the good fight. Can you say good fight? It's a good fight. Some fights aren't a good fight. When you get into a carnal argument, that's not a good fight. When you try to beat someone in an argument while losing their heart, that's not a good fight. When we feel that taste and feel of flesh defending ourselves and being defensive, defensiveness means we just haven't yet surrendered to the sovereignty of the Lord. He'll defend us. He does a great job. He gets perturbed when we do his job, but he's great at being God if we'll hold our peace. But there's a good fight. There's a spiritual fight. We win in that fight. At the end of his ministry, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have what? Fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul was deliberate in this language. I've been in a fight. Ever since I said yes to the grace of God, I have found myself a salmon swimming upstream. Now, I have all of heaven pushing me up, and I have the power of the Holy Spirit that's propelling me to go where I need to go in uncharted waters, and I'm hitting the resistance and the headwinds, and I have that mighty Holy Ghost that plows me through that, but it's a fight. It is a fight. So, someone once likened the church to a bride wearing a bridal gown, and under it, their army boots sticking out. So, it's not either or, but both and. Both and. We would agree in both identities. We are both lovers and fighters. They are not exclusive. I mean, David was such a man. He was a powerful worshiper and a mighty warrior. He was worshiping on the backside of Bethlehem. And then when the lion or the bear would try to come and steal one of the little sheep, it was in a context of worship that he found that amazing muscle to snap the neck of that bear and to rip apart that lion. He got that power through worship. Through going vertical, he found great strength in that setting. So we are like a bride who's ready to fight. I know they would appear, you know, to be at odds, but they're not. They're not. We are soldiers, whether we want to be or not, simply because there is a real war. If there were no war, no need for soldiers. We wouldn't have the figurative language by Paul. He wouldn't even go there. It would just be just kind of lovey-dovey and just all, you know, goosebumps and warm fuzzies and, you know, and just, no. It wasn't just euphoria. There was a battle to be fought. No war, no need for soldiers. But if there is a war, then there must be soldiers. Jesus is not referred to as the captain of our faith or the captain of our salvation for no reason. There is a context. We're exhorted to be sober, to be self-controlled, to be alert. The Navy SEALs are always on alert for a reason. For a reason. Why? Because there is a real enemy. Y'all realize there's popular teaching today. There's not a devil. There's no hell. Y'all realize in pop culture, I mean, it's people are getting so extreme on one side of one attribute of the Lord that they have refused to keep it in tension with all of his other characteristics. You can't do that. That's where heresy comes in. We allow it to be held in tension. Is he a God of judgment or is he a God of mercy? Yes. Right. Okay. We're to be alert for a reason. Our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, Peter says. Resist him firm in the faith. Don't play games with him. Resist him. Resist. Some people, they just get their lunch eaten and they're just wondering, the devil's just, he's just been after me all week. Bless his holy name. Well, no, don't bless him. I mean, they just, you know, it's like your relationship isn't with him, it's with the Lord. Submit yourself to God. And resist him. Get that connection. Push him off. Are we here? Well, I wouldn't want to go there. Well, he's not apologizing to smack you and I around. Hello? I don't want to start a fight. Oh, it's already started. Now, we don't want to be presumptuous, certainly, or cocky. We want to have respect where it's due. We want to learn the weapons of our warfare and be trained in the weapons of our warfare in a biblical, righteous way. But we don't want just to be gullible and naive, you see. Let's go back at the New Testament. Epistles mainly written by Paul, and look at this figurative sense to which we are called soldiers today. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So again, deliberate language, intentional language. Also in Philippians 2:25, Paul said, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier." Verse 29, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of the Lord, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." This was real. Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner, and he was a literal prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Intentionality here. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Let's look at these characteristics of a soldier. Chapter 2, verse 1, again. "Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, now there was a mentoring relationship here. This is 2 Timothy, not 1. Paul was in his twilight years. He was preparing him for succession. That's why he said, "Find faithful men, reliable men who can teach others." Paul was getting ready to pass the baton. Timothy was going to be one of those successors. So he's shooting straight with him. He knew his retreating nature. He's like, "Timothy, my son." Moses did the same thing with Joshua. God did the same thing with him. Anytime you step into a new endeavor out of obedience, we need to buck up and understand what we're going forward into. So he's like, "Timothy, my son, be strong, son. Be strong. Be strong." Can you say "be strong"? Now, note, he didn't say, "Timothy, feel strong. Timothy, feel strong." He said, "Be strong." Many times we have to be strong even when we don't feel strong. Let the weak say, "I am." Let the poor say, "I am." You say, how does that work? God is calling us into identification with his might, not our lack. That's the key. "Timothy, be strong. Be strong." Strength sounds like the characteristic of a soldier, does it not? It does. Paul telling Timothy to be strong, to me, it sounds more like a mindset. Set your mind in this way, because you're getting ready to step into some things. I'm going to pass the baton to you. You're going to feel headwinds you've never felt before. How many of you know that when there's someone leading the charge, there's a certain headwinds that hits the head goose, and that's why they begin to rotate the formation, and the one that's been cutting the air, he doesn't just peter out and fall to the ground. He goes back into formation and allows someone else to cut the air for a season. But there's nothing quite like the resistance of the head goose, and he creates a drafting effect for the other geese so they're not having to work so hard. And so Paul knows, I'm coming to my twilight days, so you're getting ready to come up, and I'm letting you know there's going to be more severe headwinds. In view of that, my son, be strong. There's a mindset. Set your mind for this. In other words, rise up into this. It's a decision. It means we give up our right to faint. We give up our right to fragility. We give up our right to just give in to anything we feel. And that's why, again, it's just like, do this. Don't worry about the feelings. The feelings may be there. Maybe they will. Maybe they won't. But it's really neither here nor there, whether you feel it or not. Do it. Just do it. Nike, just do it. Be strong. Well, I felt like everything was falling apart. How many of y'all have ever been on a commercial flight before and y'all were hitting turbulence and air pop? It felt like everything was coming apart. But yet the pilot was looking at the instruments. He goes, no, we're level. We're good. You were feeling as if it's coming apart. But yet the reality is you're fine. And the plane will be just fine. Y'all know the plane is better off as far as weight and resistance in the air than it is on the ground sitting there with just gravity on it. It's in better condition in the air flying. It's kind of like a ship, you know. A ship in harbor is safe. Yeah, great, but that's not what ships are for. Get out there, you see. He was saying, be strong. I don't feel it. It's okay. Just do it. God had the same mandate for Joshua. God spoke that to Joshua three separate times. Three times in only 9 verses of Joshua 1, God said the same thing. Because he was the up-and-coming successor, and God wanted to make it very clear, there's some things coming that you're going to need to be strong for. It's not just things we sing about, you know, be strong. You know, it's fun to just kind of sing and clap. It's like, oh, there's some reality to this. Yeah, there's some. And so God said it 3 times in a mere 9 verses to Joshua. Joshua, be strong and courageous. In verse 6, then in verse 7, he goes, no, be strong and very courageous. Then again in verse 9, be strong and courageous. And 3 times, be strong and courageous, Joshua. Hey, Joshua, right here. I don't know if you forgot just 2 seconds ago. Be strong and courageous. Hey, no, right here. Be strong and very courageous. Okay, you know, sheep are just kind of, sometimes it takes 3 times. Okay, I think I got, and the nickel drops. And sometimes there has to be that reinforcement. And thank God that he loves us enough to give us a heads up. Paul to Timothy, be strong. That's just the way it is. That's it. Settled. Don't feel it. Be it. Again, I think if we'll be it enough, we might possibly feel it. The key, of course, in all things, is the grace of God. And that's the context. Timothy, be strong, yes, in the grace, aha, that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong, Timothy, in the grace. Grace is there. Grace is powerful. Grace is available. Timothy, be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace. And there's a transfer of confidence here. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And Ephesians 6:10, remember, says, be strong in the Lord, not in ourself, and in the power of his might. Be strong in him. Grace is the key that starts the engine. Timothy, turn on that key. Step into that grace. It's yours. Grace empowers. Grace starts the engine. Grace produces. Now, there is a false grace that's popular today. Again, as I referenced earlier, there is a false sense of, I can do anything I want, live any way I want to, I can behave, misbehave, But because of God's grace, it'll always be a catch net there for me. In other words, I can trample it underfoot, but God's grace will be there. Again, it's gone so far now that it's relegated to there's no devil, there's no hell. It's just like you have to go back to the Word and allow the Word to speak for itself. You can't just misbehave and throw off restraint. Soldiers are under authority, God's authority. Their desire is to please their commanding officer. Remember, Paul dealt with this in Romans. He's saying that we're to, you know, we can just keep on sinning so that grace abound. Oh, may it never be. Grace is what gives you the ability to lift up out of that muck and live a victorious life, not something to be abused. So, yeah, there's a false grace that's out there. Can you do anything you want? No, no, no. Soldiers don't throw off restraint or decorum. You know the three T's in Scripture together, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. Turn over one book to Titus 2, if you would. Titus 2. Thank God for His grace. That is our confidence. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Can you say to all men? The grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared. It's here. It's available. It's now. It's not in the sweet by and by. It's here. It's now. What does it do? What does this amazing grace do? It teaches us to say what? Does it teach us to say, boys will be boys? Does it teach us to say, but the weekend's here. Old man's got to do what a man's got to do. You know what I'm saying? God, I love you, but, you know, have you ever heard that? Yeah, I love the Lord, but, and you kind of, that but gets in the way, and kind of hem-hawing, ducking and dodging, and it's like, no, the grace of God, it's not just appeared to a few, it's appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Interesting passage. For the grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared to all men, teaching everyone to say no to ungodliness. Be strong in the grace. Back to 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. He wants to please his commanding officer. The grace of God is not sloppy license. It's not sloppy license. No, no, no. The grace of God empowers righteous living. Can we say that together? The grace of God empowers righteous living. It's the grace. It's the grace. It starts the engine. So therefore, drive it. Grace doesn't justify and overlook sin and unrighteousness. Again, as some have tried to pervert, it empowers. Sin is no way to live. Romans 6, 12 through 14 declares, Paul said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under what? Grace. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from sin, turn away from wickedness. We want to empower people to live. That's what grace does. We don't want to empower people to die. If you saw someone in a burning building, you know what love would do? Do you know what grace would do? What would it do? It'd try to get them out. That's what grace would do. Grace would try to get them out. Grace would not look through the windows of the burning building at the people inside and then stand back and say, but they're having so much fun. But they're having such a good time. Grace would go in to help, would go in to deliver, would try to bring them out. Grace is God's one-step program out of darkness into light. Out of darkness into light. Out of darkness into light. If a serial killer came up to you and said, I'm going to try to reduce my frequency of killing. I'm just going to kill one person this week. What would you say? You would say, no, don't do it. Stop. Stop. Grace would say, no, don't. Grace would not say, wow, you've reduced frequency. That's a win. No, I understand some things are progressive. I mean, we get it. So if someone is really bad off and if they're making progress, certainly we want to celebrate this. But grace is never just going to toy with sin and lend a blind eye and say, well, it's okay, you know, it's okay. I mean, God knows the heart. Well, yeah, he does know the heart. That's the point at hand. So grace would say, no, don't. We need to help each other in that way. Sometimes it's funny. Sometimes someone will come on and say, you know, I'm really struggling with this sin, Pastor. I'll say, don't do it. No, but I'm really struggling with it. Yeah, don't do it. No, but in other words, I'm trying to get their will into a place. Do you hate it? Any of y'all here have a food you just despise? What is it? What food do you despise? Peas, corn, many types of soup. All right. So if you hate it, and you really hate it, you're not going to just accidentally just kind of slip up and eat a whole bowl of peas and corn, are you? Because you hate it. People say, oh, I just hate this. Gosh, I just hate it, this thing I keep doing. Oh, I'm just, pray for me. I hate it. Okay, stop. No, but I hate it. I really hate it. All right, well, stop. No, you don't understand. I just really hate it. You know, if you just really hate it, you're not going to just accidentally slip up and eat a whole bowl. The grace of God teaches us to say no. The grace of God doesn't teach us to go, oh, well, you know, well, just, you know, try. Just stop. Can you say stop? Is that being harsh? Is that being mean? You're so mean. No, grace empowers us to live victoriously. Sin is trying to break our neck. Are you here? Grace is trying to help us. It's trying to get us out of the burning house. But again, we don't want to be offensive, so it's like, but they're having such fun. I don't want to rain on the parade. I don't want to be the party pooper. I don't want to be Debbie Downer. Debbie Downer, you know, they're having so much fun, but I've got to come and bring a plumb line to the equation. No. Grace is not a downer. It empowers. It empowers. God's one-step program. The grace has appeared to all, teaching us to say no to ungodliness. We are soldiers, you see. We're soldiers. We're living to please our commander. Grace inspires and motivates, verse 14, to be eager to do what is good. Verse 15 says, these then are the things you should teach. Say should teach. A lot of odd teachings out there. Again, a lot of universalism. Just, you know, the universal fatherhood of God, you know. Yeah, it's kind of like we're all God's children. No. We're all his creation. But to those who receive him, he gives them the right to be called what? Children of God. Sons of God. You can be. He's creator. He can be father. He would turn Jesus, that is, to the Pharisees and say, you're of your father. Whom? Well, the devil. You see. Well, that doesn't encourage me. I don't feel any warm fuzzies on that one. There's something about the absoluteness of truth. But in Christ, grace and truth were realized in him. So it's truth with a smile. We always say that, with a smile. When we have to deal with things that are hard to navigate, we want to do it with a smile, the love of God, the redemption of God, the grace of God, the heart of God. It's not a hard, exacting judge. There's redemption if they'll take hold of it. But here it says, these are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority, verse 15. How many of you know that there are those that only encourage, and then there are those that only rebuke? How many of you know they're both going off the spectrum in the wrong direction? Here, Paul was saying to encourage and rebuke. Good soldiers and discipleship requires both, the giving and receiving of both. We're honoring heroes, soldiers this weekend that fell in battle. Well, grace is going to take us the distance and thrust us forward. We will not die, we will live. We're called to be conquerors, yea, even more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. On this Memorial Day weekend, we want to convey four things and we're done here. Number one, spiritual soldiers are strong, even when they don't feel it. Soldiers are strong. That's why Paul told Timothy, endure hardship. Don't crumble. Don't faint. Don't yield to fragility. Everything in you can be screaming fragility. It's coming apart. Okay, but that's why, be strong in the grace. Endure hardship. I'll never forget, I was personally acquainted with some of the leaders back in the mid-90s of a powerful revival down in Pensacola, Florida. And the evangelist, Steve Hill, he would have, because they would meet every night of the week except Monday for 5 years. How many of you know you can't do that unless you're supernaturally sustained? 5 million people went through those doors. They flew in from all over the world because God was pouring out his spirit in such a powerful way. So many people came into their beautiful sanctuary that the carpets would be soiled and they'd have to rip them up and put down new carpet. The shrubs were just destroyed because people would line up all day from 6 in the morning to 6 at night to get in to a church service. The paper towels, the toilet paper, soap, everything, the expense of it just went up went off the roof because the nations were pouring in to a church and they were just pummeling their beautiful little. And this one lady I was talking to was a local member there. She goes, we're so glad to host the nations and all these people every night. She goes, but this is still our church, you know. And people, they'd be stepping over pews to get a good seat. And she's like, but it was revival time. And I mean, and they would meet, into the wee hours of the morning. And by the time they'd leave, many times the sun was just rising. They would pray for everyone in the church. And then they'd leave to go. And here's the sun coming up at 6 in the morning. Soldiers. And people would be weary, understandably. And that's that old rugged Steve Hill, he would say, look, y'all, we're soldiers. We're called to be. He was reminding them. It's not just a walk through the park, tiptoe and just throwing daisies. We're soldiers. We're soldiers. Number two, spiritual soldiers look to and rely on grace. The grace of God takes us the distance. We're not confused in where our help comes from. It's all by grace. Can you say it's all by grace? Every day, start out your day with shouts of grace, grace. You have a mountain before you, grace, grace to that mountain. You have a challenge, grace, grace. It's no match for the grace of God. That old Saul of Tarsus, he was quite a booger, wasn't he? I mean, he was persecuting Christians. He was a rascal. He was an injurious man and a blasphemer. No match for the grace of God. Theologians ponder, could he have resisted it? I think not. When God looked down and said, I think I'll take Saul, his irresistible grace conquered him in that moment. No match for the grace of God. Our mountains, no match for the grace of God. Number three, spiritual soldiers don't abuse grace. Again, all kind of erroneous things going on in the earth today. We need to be mindful. And then fourthly, spiritual soldiers, they live for something bigger than themselves. They live for something bigger than themselves. They want to please their commanding officer, and they want to complete their task. So just in honor of Memorial Day weekend, the war movies are just going to go. They're going to start today. They're going to just start going off the, you know, off the roof. Find you a good old war flick, you know, and get stirred up. Remember, you're a lover and a fighter. They're not mutually exclusive. Yes, we're the bride of Christ, but they're army boots under that gown. And there's a fight we're called to. We're not deceived. There are real battles. But in those battles, there are real victories. The grace of God will take us where we need to go. But like Timothy, we have to be strong. Not feel it, be it. Because of his call, because of his grace. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to go the distance. Are we here? Let's stand up together on our feet. Let's just say this out loud together. I will be strong. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I look to and rely on grace. Grace is my friend. Grace is the lifter of my head. Grace empowers me. I look to the grace of God. So my challenges are no match to this amazing grace. I will not abuse grace and turn it into license, but I'll respect the Father's favor and his gift of grace to me. I will live for something bigger than myself, because then my life has meaning. Lord, we just commit this Memorial Day weekend to you. Lord, we thank you for those that have gone before us that have fought for liberty. Lord, for freedom, that we could even be here and worship, Father. So we do just commemorate, Lord, this season on our calendar, this holiday. But yet, Lord, in the spiritual sense, Lord, you want us bucking up in the grace of God, Lord, and just refusing fragility, refusing a fainting spirit, Lord. And we know that there's a battle, but you've told us, fight that good fight. It's okay. It's a good fight. We win. Lord, we just thank you. You're going to help us. We refuse to be intimidated. Lord, we refuse to stay harassed. We refuse to be pigeonholed into fear. We refuse, Lord, to be pigeonholed into anxiety. And we come up out of that. We refuse to be defined by timidity and the what ifs. And Father, we just buck up in this call, Father, to be strong today. In the grace of God, with your help, we're going to do it. And you'll receive all the glory. We love you. We bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen.